I'm Larry. Some of you remember me. Been carrying around a lot of weight. I was here for that special music. Really resonated with that song. It says, "Well, the past is playing with my head, and failure knocks me down again. I am reminded of the wrong that I have said and done, and that devil just won't let me forget. It's part of the weight I'm carrying around. My mistakes are running through my mind, and I'll relive my days in the middle of the night. When I wrestle with my pain, wrestle with my pride, sometimes I feel alone and cry." Here's the weight that I carry around. This bag here represents the weight of condemnation, of guilt. This stone weights me down a lot. It has scribbled on here, work, lack of honesty and integrity. I'm a car mechanic, and the dealership where I work, they require me to take advantage of people, to lie to people about what's wrong with their car and what needs to be accomplished. You know, and honestly, I can maybe justify or rationalize doing that once or twice, but, I mean, week in, week out of taking advantage and of lying to customers starts to take a toll on you after a while. This one's not quite as big. It's maybe one of those smaller sins, at least that's the way we look at it. Gossip, small group, part of a men's group. Tuesday night, some guys were sharing some things, pretty personal. And I don't even know how it happened, but Wednesday on lunch break, I ended up sharing some things with guys at work about what was shared at small group. So when I come in this morning and I want to try to focus on worship, I'm reminded of the sin, the weight, the penalty of my sin. Huh. This one here goes back a ways. It says college. I know you don't have to go to college to be a mechanic, at least not for 4 years, but I made it through 1 year of college and flunked out. And during my short college career, I was involved in all sorts of things that were very ungodly. And you would think that even though it's a long time ago, I'd be able to forget about that. But inevitably, during a given week, there's something that's said, something I see, something I hear, and it reminds me of all the junk I was involved with in college. All the sinful things that I did. It's a weight on my shoulders. This last one, this weight's a little different. It says, the idol of money and career. It's the sin that's in my heart. Come on Sunday mornings and I know that God requires us to love Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And I get busy during the given week and I forget that. And I get involved with what is close to my heart, making money. And so when I come on Sunday mornings, I'm reminded of the fact that God's not first in my life. He's not the priority. I don't love Him with all my heart, soul, and mind. Some of the weight of condemnation, of guilt that I carry around with me. I used to think that, in time, you know, that would go away. In this other bag, the guilt that represents the bag, the weight that represents unforgiveness, bitterness. And this stone here has let go from job. 5 years ago, I was pushed out of a former dealership that I was involved with. They didn't just fire me, but they made it clear that I wasn't wanted, that I needed to move on. I don't think I'll ever be able to forget those individuals that were involved with that. This one here says, Father. I love my father, appreciate him. We have this love-hate relationship because he's never, ever told me that he loves me. I'm never, ever good enough. In fact, when I was a teenager, he used to tell me that I was lazy, that I'd never amount to anything. I'm not sure I'll ever be able to forgive him for that. Here's a big one. 2 years after we were married, I found out my wife was having an affair. She confessed it to me, and we went to a counselor and worked through it. But you know what? How do you ever forgive somebody by betraying your loyalty and your confidence to that degree? How do you ever forgive somebody, your wife, for cheating on you? I don't think that's possible. I certainly carry that around and live with that every day. This one's a little unique to me. My brother, house. You see, my grandparents, had a farmette. And everybody in the family knew that I wanted that farmette. That farmette was for me and my family. That's why I work all these hours. My brother went to my grandparents, made an offer on the farmette, and he sold it to them. So every time I see my brother, I'm reminded of his betrayal, reminded of what he did. Every time I see my grandparents, I'm reminded of what they did. How do you forgive people for those kind of hurts? As you can see, I carry around a lot of weight. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe your story and scenarios are different than Larry's. But my hunch is that many of you can relate to either one or both of these weights. Some of you might resonate more with the guilt condemnation weight. And for various reasons, you daily, weekly struggle with condemnation in all sorts of ways. Or maybe you say, you know what? I don't really deal with guilt and condemnation, but if I'm honest, there's people in my life who have hurt me that I daily struggle to forgive. So what's the solution to a broken relationship, a strained relationship with God, and relationships with each other? Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we find the Lord's Prayer. Can't see with the lights turned down. Is Pastor Mark sitting in there? Mark is not here. Oh, he's in trouble now. Mark has a good reason not to be here. I don't know if you've heard the news, but as of 2:15 this morning, Pastor Mark is a grandpa. So let's... Mark is a grandpa of a grandson. If you want to know weight, names, all that, you have to check with either Mark or Sharon. But anyway, Matthew chapter 6, Lord's Prayer. Let's read together. We're going to begin in verse 9, and I want you to read out loud together with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Right there in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, we see the phrase, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Jesus understood that one of the ongoing challenges that you and I would have to deal with on a daily, regular basis is in terms of how do we deal with the sin in our lives in light of a holy and righteous God, and how do we process through and work through the hurt and the reality of all of that in our lives in terms of the relationships that we have. And so Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors, as a model, as an example of how to pray. Here again, the Lord's Prayer isn't a prayer that we're to ultimately memorize so that we can repeat back to God. But it's an example, it's a guide of what needs to be part of our prayer lives. So as you think about that first part of the phrase, forgive us our debts, let me ask you two questions. First question is this. Do you and I need to ask forgiveness for our sins on a daily or regular basis? Or is it something that we've done once and for all? And secondly, is what happens if we forget or are unaware of sins that we need to ask for forgiveness for? Are we still forgiven? I had an individual not too long ago asked me a question. And their question was this. They said, Pastor Jeff, if someone commits suicide, will they still go to heaven? Is it possible that there'll be people in heaven who committed suicide? I said to them, well, what do you think? And they're like, I don't think so. And I said, well, why don't you think that's possible? And they said, well, how would that person ever be able to ask God for forgiveness for that sin of committing suicide? So as we think about the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts, what exactly is Jesus referencing? What is he communicating that needs to be a regular part of our prayer lives? In order to answer that question, we need to sort of get a broad picture of the Scriptures and what the Scriptures teach in terms of forgiveness. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. It says, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Want to zero in on that phrase, adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. The Scriptures teach those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins are adopted into God's family. God becomes our Heavenly Father. We become part of the family of God. Now let me ask you, is that adoption something that happens once or something that we need to do daily? Do we daily need to be adopted into God's family? Do we need to be adopted into God's family every time we sin? No. You and I, the moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone for the forgiveness of our sins, are adopted into God's family. That's permanent, apart from what we do or what we don't do. Later on go back to Ephesians chapter 1. The phrase, it says, in him, referring to Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You and I have forgiveness of sins in and through Christ because of what he accomplished for the cross on our behalf. Colossians chapter 1, 21 and 22 says this. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Once you and I were alienated from God because of our evil behavior. But now he has reconciled us. He has restored our relationship with God the Father through Christ, through his physical body, through his death and resurrection. And now, how does God the Father view us after we have been reconciled to him? He sees us as being holy in his sight. Holy is perfect. He sees us without blemish, without sin, and free from accusation. That is our position. That is our standing in Christ before God for all of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Later in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, we see this. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins. Here again, we see another analogy. We were dead in our sins, and now through God, through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, He has made us alive with Christ. It's once and done. He forgave us for all of our sins. Focus in on that little word, all. Think about that. God forgave us for all of our sins. All the sins that you committed this week, all the things you thought that you didn't say, all the things that you said, all of your attitudes that were fleshly, all the selfishness and pride in your heart, all of the things that you committed in the past. Let me help you to grasp all. Past, present, and future sins. If we think in context of Larry, all of Larry's sins from college have been covered through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of his sins from this week, the gossip, all of the sins that's in his heart, the idols, all of the sins that Larry will commit this week have all been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ through the death and resurrection. So let me ask you, if all of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, why do we see in the Lord's Prayer, which is referencing a daily relational, abiding connection with God the Father, we see this phrase, forgive us our debts? J.I. Packard poses the question like this. A problem arises here. If Christ's death atoned for all of our sins, past, present, and future, as it did, and if God's verdict justifying the believer, in other words, if we have been declared righteous before God, if God's verdict justifying the believer, I accept you as righteous for Jesus' sake, is eternally valid, as it is, why need the Christian mention his daily sins to God at all? The answer lies in distinguishing between God as judge and as father, and between being a justified sinner and an adopted son. The Lord's Prayer is the family prayer in which God's adopted children address their father, and though their daily failures do not overthrow their justification, things will not be right between them and their father till they have said sorry. Let me just look at that again. You and I have been adopted into God's family. And though their daily failures, though our daily sins do not overthrow our justification that we've been declared righteous, does not affect that, things will not be right between them and their father till they have said sorry. Here's what we need to understand about our sin. Our sin has been forgiven when you and I have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But when there is unconfessed, unrepentant sin in our lives, it will affect and destroy our relationship with the living God. Do you want to relate to God? Do you want to pray to God? Do you want to talk with God? Do you want to read the Scriptures? Do you want to go to church when there's known sin in your life? What does that known sin do? It draws a wedge between us and our relationship with God. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm chapter 32. It's probably just past the halfway point, if you can find the book of Psalm. Psalm 32. Psalm 32 was written by David. And the context is, for those of you who are not familiar with the story, David was king. He saw a beautiful lady who was sunbathing on the top of her roof. Her name was Bathsheba. And so he told his servants, hey, I want Bathsheba to be mine. And so they brought him to David. David slept with her. And in the process, she became pregnant. And so now David had a bigger problem. Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, was off at war. Obviously, he was not the father of the child. And so he concocted a plan to have Uriah killed in duty, in war. And so David had an affair with a lady who wasn't his wife. And then he had a plan to have her husband murdered. How do you think David's relationship with the living God was during those days, weeks, and months? Do you think that affected his relationship with God? You better believe it. Take a look at what David describes in Psalm chapter 32. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." Look at how David describes his unconfessed sin and what that does to him. "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer." A visual, tangible picture of what sin does to our innermost being and how ultimately it will affect our relationship to God our Father. The pivotal verse in Psalm 32 is verse 5. David says, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you," referring to God, "and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." The moment David confessed and acknowledged his sin to God, his heavenly Father, he was reestablished in fellowship, in connection with his heavenly Father. He was forgiven, but yet that sin was a wedge between him and God. Let me explain it through an illustration. I'm going to pick one. How about Chad? Okay. This is not a true story, but I want you to pretend with me. Okay, Chad? Okay. You get to be the bad guy in this story. Let's pretend that Chad was on the men's retreat with me 2 weeks ago. And he realized on Saturday morning that he had forgotten his watch. And he saw my watch sitting on the table dresser beside my bed. And he thought to himself, "You know what? I really like Pastor Jeff's watch. I don't have a watch. I'm going to take Pastor Jeff's watch." So he takes the watch, puts it in his pocket. Now what Chad didn't realize is that since I was a junior high youth pastor, I sleep with one eye open. And so I was watching with my one eye open as Chad took my watch and put it in his pocket. He was stealing my watch. My first reaction was anger. It's like, how dare he take my watch and put it in his pocket? So I laid in my bed, I thought about it, and I said, "You know what, I have issues. Obviously, Chad has an issue. I really need to forgive Chad." And so I forgive Chad for taking my watch. Because I've forgiven Chad, that doesn't affect my relationship from my standpoint with Chad throughout the weekend. I have no problem talking to Chad, being in a small group, praying with him, going for a hike with Chad. But on Chad's end, do you think it affects Chad's relationship with me because he stole that watch? You better believe it does. He doesn't want to talk with me. He doesn't want to hang out with me because there's a barrier. The stolen watch, that sin, has become a barrier in our relationship. So Sunday morning, Chad comes to me and he says, "Jeff," he says, "I got to confess something to you. I took your watch." And I say, "I know." He says, "Will you forgive me?" I say, I already have. Our relationship has been restored. That barrier that was keeping Chad from connecting with me on a deep and personal level has been removed through that confession, through the acknowledgement of that sin. Was that needed for forgiveness? No. I had already forgiven him in my heart. That is as close to a picture as I can paint to you in terms of what Jesus is wanting us to understand as he communicates in the Lord's Prayer. Father, forgive my debts. Jesus understood that we were going to sin, that we were going to fall short on all sorts of different levels. And he knew that that sin was going to cause a wedge in our relationship with God the Father. And left unchecked, left unconfessed, would ultimately destroy our relationship. And so Jesus said, when you relate to God the Father, when you talk with him on a daily, regular basis, ongoing basis, what needs to be part of your conversation with the true and the living God, your Heavenly Father, needs to be that phrase. God, forgive me for. Confess the sin. Acknowledge the sin. Acknowledge what's in your heart. Acknowledge what you've said, what you've done. You don't need to do that to be forgiven. That happened when you come to Christ. But you need that so that your fellowship with God, with your Heavenly Father, can be restored. The second part of the Lord's Prayer says this, as we forgive our debtors. Jesus was always bringing the two together. He was always making a connection between the forgiveness that we received from God the Father and the forgiveness that we need to extend to those around us. In fact, Peter came to him one time, and Peter said, Jesus, how often do I need to forgive someone? Peter says, how about I forgive them seven times? Is that enough? Jesus' response was, no, 70 times 7. In other words, indefinitely. I can just picture Peter's puzzled face. Like, 70 times 7? What are you talking about? And I could just about guarantee that he said, why? Why do I need to forgive them 70 times 7? Because here's the story that Jesus told them. We're not going to read it in Matthew chapter 18. You can do that later today or this week if you want to. But we're going to reenact the story that Jesus told Peter when he said, why do I have to forgive them 70 times 7?
Order, please. Order. Next. Please enter the courtroom. Oh. Who do we have here? Oh, yes. I do remember you. How are you, Miss Roberts?
I'm well, Judge. Thank you, sir. Your Excellency, sir.
Oh, enough with the flattery. Do you know why you're here? Did you pay your fine? Did you complete your 700 hours of mandated community service?
Actually, sir, that's why I'm here. I've come to ask you for more time.
More time? More time? You've had 2 years already. That's more than I've ever given anyone.
Yes, I know, and I am very grateful that, sir. Thank you for that. But, well, you see, I haven't been able to... Well, I mean, things have been pretty rough at home and this past month, and... Well, sir, I'm going to need some more time,
Listen, no more excuses, Ms. Roberts. All I ask is that you're honest and sincere with me. You understand?
Yes, sir.
Very well.
Well, the thing is, I don't have any excuses then. I simply cannot pay my fine right now. Sir, I'm out of a job. I can't pay the fine, and I haven't even started the 700 hours of community service. Sir, I'm just asking, please forgive me and grant me more time.
Please be patient with me, sir.
I will pay it back in full. I just need more time.
More time. That's all you want. More time. If You can't pay your debt now. The court's going to take your house and your car.
No.
And your community service hours will double to 1,400 hours of service to be done in 6 months.
No, no, sir, please, Judge, please, I beg of you, please. I am so, so sorry. Judge, I know I messed up in my life. I know I did wrong, but I am trying to set things straight with you, with the courts, with my life. Judge, please, you can't take my house or my car. I have a family to support. Judge, please, I know I owe so much, and I know it's overdue, but I promise, if you grant me more time, I will pay it back.
Okay, listen, I've had enough, Miss Roberts. That's enough. This is what I'll do. I'm afraid I can't grant you the request for more patience and more time.
What? Oh, come on.
There's the order.
Oh, come on, man. What kind of judge are you? You don't know me. You don't know my life. You don't know how hard it is out there. What are you giving me now?
Like I was trying to tell you, I cannot grant you your request for more time. Instead, I would take away your sentence altogether. Consider your debt and time fully paid. Your record's clean. You're free to go, Miss Roberts.
What?
Go ahead. Go ahead. Next!
Oh. Oh. Hey, Sarah. Hey, I've been meaning to call you.
Oh.
Do you have a minute?
Sam, hey.
Yeah.
Hey, Sam, you know, you owe me $10. Remember that
yes.
$10 I gave you last month for gas?
I remember.
I need it now.
I'm sorry. That's what I'm meaning to call you about. I can't pay you right now.
Well,
I don't have it. How about next week after payday?
No,
can I get
no,
you
no,
back
no,
now?
No, next week will not do, okay? I gave you $10 last month. You're overdue. I need it now, okay?
Sarah,
I need the money.
I know. I'm sorry. I apologize. Look, it's been a really rough month.
Oh, come on, man.
I know that's
no
excuse.
Everybody has a hard month, okay?
I know. I understand. But I'm just asking. Please be patient with me. I will pay you back.
Be patient? Be patient? Sam, it's been a month, okay?
Well,
this is how it works. I lend you money. You got to give it back. Okay? It's $10.
I understand. Yeah,
I need it.
Yeah, exactly. It's $10.
No, listen. If you can't pay me the $10 now, then I'm going to double it, okay? $20 you owe me.
Come on, Sarah.
You can mow my grass or something, okay? This is ridiculous. I will not be patient with you, okay? Come on, Sam. What kind of friend are you?
Sarah, come on.
I'm calling the cops.
What? Sarah!
Jesus wanted Peter to understand the hypocrisy that comes from not extending forgiveness to those around us who have hurt us when God has extended so much forgiveness to us. I'm not here to minimize the hurt that you have been through, but I am here to tell you that God desires for you to experience His forgiveness as well as to extend that forgiveness to those around you. I wanted to take just a moment to look at Romans chapter 12. Because if you're here this morning, you say, Jeff, if I'm honest, there is unforgiveness in my heart. As hard as I try to convince myself and others that I have forgiven my father, that I have forgiven my spouse, that I don't hold resentment and anger towards my former employer or employee, no matter all of that, if I'm honest, I know that there's bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness in my heart. What do I do with that? Take a look at what Jesus said, or what Paul said here in Romans chapter 12, verses 18 through 21. We're going to take just a moment. But if you're wrestling with the forgiveness issue, extending grace and forgiveness to those around you, I'd encourage you to spend time looking at, reading, meditating on this passage. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 12. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Extending forgiveness to others involves not taking revenge. Verse 19, cannot say it much clearer than that. Do not take revenge, my friend. When you and I are hurt, when people betray us, our natural fleshly response is to say, I want to make them pay. For many of us who are adults and who are Christians, we understand that repaying revenge is wrong. So we've learned to be subtle about it. We sort of have passive ways of getting even, making our point, letting people know that we're hurt, that we were offended. For most of us, in one way or another, it's usually involved in withdrawing my love. I'm going to withhold my love, my grace, my kindness towards you. I'll let you know that you've hurt me. I want to even the score. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. What do you think that phrase means? Did you ever think about that? Leave room for God's wrath in the context of don't take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. It's powerful. Think about it. Your Heavenly Father, the living God of the universe, is aware of the hurt that you have experienced. Everything that has been unjust and unfair that has been committed against you, God is aware of. Not only is He aware of it, He says this, leave room for my wrath, I will repay. God is a God of justice. This is a promise. He will repay. He will bring justice. I don't know how that's going to look. I don't know when that's going to happen. I don't know if it's going to be this side or the other side of eternity. But God is a God of justice. And He's saying, get off the throne. Stop being the judge. Stop taking justice in your hands. And allow me to be the judge. Allow me to bring justice. And the implication there is leave room for God's wrath. As you and I forgive, as you and I extend love and grace and kindness, we're actually getting out of the way for God's wrath, for God's justice to come to that person. I don't understand how all that works and fits, but it's very clear that if you and I want to be aligning with God, we need to forgive, we need to not take revenge, and we need to understand that God will repay. And last off, in verses 20 through 21, he says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Allow God's grace and kindness to flow through your life to those around you. You and I need the Holy Spirit for that to happen. That's not something you and I can do without the power of the Holy Spirit. But God wants to change and transform your heart. As you choose to forgive those who have hurt you, He will transform your heart towards them. He will enable you. He will allow you to extend love and grace and kindness. Sure, it's going to be a process. It's not going to happen overnight. One day you might be living in a place of, oh, I want to get even. And the next day you might be, no, I will forgive. I will let God bring justice to this situation. But our responsibility is to align with God, to communicate to Him that we are willing to make a choice, to choose to forgive. Look at what Elizabeth Elliot says in her quote in a handout. Forgiveness, and then she references Mark 11:25, is essential. It is so insidiously pleasant to hold on to the right to feel angry, hurt, depressed, and vengeful. Unless we forgive our childhood tormentors, or whatever you want to put in there, the way Jesus forgave us as we tormented Him on the cross, we will never have any spiritual freedom in our lives. This is merely an act of the will. We must will to forgive them, and God works the forgiveness in our hearts. God desires for us to be at peace with Him and be at peace with others. He desires for us to have a deep, abiding relationship to Him as our Heavenly Father. And so He understands that in order for us to have the deep, abiding relationship, we need to acknowledge our sin, confess our sins. Which is why He says part of our prayer life needs to be, God, forgive my debts, forgive my sins. And he also understood that living in this broken and fallen world, his people are going to hurt us. And it is going to weight you down. But you need to look to God to pour out his grace through you, his forgiveness through you to those that have hurt you. Let me ask you, who do you need to forgive? You might be saying, well, I forgave them. I know I forgave them. If you're like me, sometimes I need to forgive the same person for the same act over and over and over again. I might have truly forgiven them last week, but all of a sudden something was said and done today, and all of that emotion stirs up within me. And instead of saying, well, I forgave them last week, I need to say, you know what? I forgave them last week, and I need to forgive them today. I need to, by God's grace, choose to forgive. Who do you need to forgive? Or what sin do you need to confess? What sin is becoming a wedge in your relationship with the living God that you need to take to the foot of the cross and say, God, you're right. It is a sin. I want to have a deep, abiding relationship with you. Or thirdly, have you ever put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Have you ever been adopted into God's family? Do you know experientially what does it mean to be dead in your sin and come alive in Christ? Has that spiritual renewal, reawakening happened in your life as you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Is that simply something you've heard about? Or have you come to that one point in time and you said, you know what? I am a sinner. I need Christ. I need his forgiveness. I want to be adopted into his family. What is the Spirit of God whispering into your hearts this morning? As you think about that, the worship team is going to come and going to lead us in one more closing song.